im darke yechu oy raini ya shava va 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 im darke yechu oy ha ha la ba mi te ve ve yechu oy ha la ba mi te ve yechu oy ha ha la ba mi te ve ve yechu Alai va mi te ve
everyone. Good evening. First, I want to announce a new shiur beginning in our center, Man Yisrael, on Wednesday nights of the next six weeks, every Wednesday, a shiur on the Kuzari. Seems like it's going to be a very fascinating shiur. This is going to be given over by Rabbi Daniel Karupkin. So I hope you can attend, tell your friends, for men and women, on Wednesday, beginning tomorrow night. For the next 6 weeks, he's the Rav of Yavne. He wrote a book on the Kuzari. It's a really going to be an exciting shiur. I'd also like to thank the sponsors for tonight's class. We have a few sponsors this week. The shiur has been sponsored by Rabbi and Mrs. Gordon, Yossi Gordon, and this is in honor of their son's birthday, Menachem Mendel. May Hashem give him health, strength, and may he grow up to be a big nachas to his parents, bring a lot of nachas to his parents, and grow up to be a healthy Jew, spiritually and physically, and just a great scholar and God-fearing man. The other sponsorship we have this week is another birthday, and this was by Mr. and Mrs. David Kaufman. This is in honor of their son, Sholem Dov Ber Kaufman, who is serving now presently in the Israeli army. May Hashem protect him, watch over him, him and all Jewish soldiers all over the world. May he give them the strength and the courage that are needed for them to protect the Jewish people and watch over him. The third sponsor this week for the shiur is by Rabbi Velvel Zikman, and this is in honor of his mother's yard site. His mother's yard site, which is today, Chafei Shvat. Her name is Dina Reisel Bas Yitzchak Aaron. May her neshama have a very great aliyah. Today was the 25th yard site, on the 25th of Shvat. May he have a very, very high aliyah and bring a lot of brachas to him and his family. The CD this week has been sponsored by the Abasera family, by Henry Abasera and his family, and this is for his in honor of his father's yahrzeit, Mesod ben Avraham. I've been speaking to Henry a little bit today, telling me about his father, of his unbelievable kindness and love for every person, inability to see any bad on anybody, a truly holy man. May he bring a lot of merit for our entire community and for his family, and send a lot of blessings down this way. This week's parsha is Parshas Mishpatim. And Mishpatim means laws. And we know that everything is encapsulated in a name. The name of a parsha conveys the essence. Well, this week's parsha, the parsha of laws, Mishpatim, doesn't need any explanation. When we begin reading the parsha, studying, we immediately notice the laws. And for many people, it's a little bit of a letdown. Because up till now, we're reading stories. And they're stimulating and they're exciting. And we get to Parshas Mishpatim, unless you're very scholarly and you enjoy probing the depth of the law. To many people, it's not that appealing. It's not that exciting. It's not as stimulating. So we need to understand what is the inspiration of Parshas Mishpatim. Why should we get involved and explore and study this week's parsha with great enthusiasm and excitement? There's something awesomely special about the parsha of Parshas Mishpatim. Mishpatim means laws, but it's particularly relating to a specific kind of a law. It's not just laws. There's a particular category of laws that are called Mishpatim. Mishpatim means laws that are comprehensible, that are logical. We know that the Torah, there are 613 commandments. They are divided into two categories. One category is called the Chukim, and then there are the Mishpatim. The Chukim are statutes, and Mishpatim are the laws. The Chukim, the mitzvahs that are called Chukim, are, for instance, those mitzvahs that are super rational. The mitzvah, for instance, of you shouldn't wear any wool and linen, a combination of wool and linen. Shatnez. That is a super rational law. That's a mitzvah that we obey. Just a simple obedience, simple surrender, submission to God. Because the question is, what kind of evil, what kind of corruption, who am I harming if I'm wearing a sweater, a woolen sweater that has a few linen threads attaching the collar to the sweater? Who cares? But this is the divine commandment. This is what God wants. And in the positive mitzvahs, just like they are in the prohibitive realm, there are mitzvahs that are super rational, there's also in the positive mitzvahs. For instance, the quintessential chayk, the chayk of all chukim, is the law of the red heifer, of Parah Aduma. Again, if a person becomes contaminated and defiled by a dead body, so the way in order to heal from that is by taking ashes from a red heifer, from a cow that was first slaughtered and then it was burnt and mixed with water, and they get sprinkled by the ashes of that cow, and that's how you're purified. What kind of purification can there possibly be by being sprinkled from ashes from a cow and a red one? What does that mean? So, nevertheless, it's a mitzvah. It's a chayk. It transcends logic. It's beyond reason. We know that this is a commandment from God, and we do it joyfully and happily because Hashem commanded. But that's the chukim. The mishpatim is another kind of laws. Mishpatim are the laws that are, we can understand, that make sense to our mind. Like, for instance, honor your father and your mother. That's a logical law. Makes a lot of sense to us. Our parents, after all they've done for us, and even if they haven't done much, the mere fact that they've given us life and they brought us into the world requires that we should respect and we should honor them. So that's logic, that makes sense. Or that when there is a commandment that when someone steals something from someone else, that you have to return the stolen object. That is very logical. That is just menschlich. We understand that from our own minds. And even if the Torah would not have been given to us, we would have came to the same conclusion that a person should pay back or give back that which they have stolen. So that is examples of the Mishpatim laws. Our parsha, rightfully called Mishpatim, because most of the Torah portion is conveys to us laws that are very logical and comprehensible to us. Most of them deal with the laws of interpersonal laws in regards to when a person afflicts damage to someone else, either physically, they harm another human being physically, or they harm someone's property, or one's property does damage to someone else's property. So the payments of what needs to, and how you have to pay for it, and the responsibilities that we have one to each other. These are all rational and logical things. This is the basic infrastructure of any society, is that there is a court, and people are held responsible, held accountable for harm that they have done to, that one does inflicts on another. That is the realm of Parshas Mishpatim. What we need to understand is, why is it that Parshas Mishpatim is the first Torah portion that follows immediately after Parshas Yisro? Yisro is the parsha which the Torah is given to us. The Ten Commandments, as we read last week. Immediately after that, we come to Mishpatim. We understand that the giving of the Torah is more than just God giving us a guide to life, God giving us a handbook in order to live our lives in a productive way, in order that we should have a healthy society, and people can. That's, if that would have been all that the Torah is all about, so then why did God have to come down on the mountain and make such a commotion? We look at Parshas Yisro, we see that in Parshas Yisro, when God comes down, there is smoke and fire, and the mountain is trembling and quaking and shaking, and the blasts of the shofar. God is giving us laws of life. First of all, he could have given a scroll to Moshe with a few laws and handed it to him. Or he could have said, you know what, figure it out on your own. You know, this is what's right and what's wrong. Obviously, what God was giving us when he was giving us the Torah was, he was giving us something divine. He was introducing us to the abstract. He was giving us a connection to the esoteric, to the beyond, to the mystical, to the godly, to the otherworldly. The point of the mitzvahs. The mitzvahs give us more a peek and more than a peek. Give us access to the transcendence, to the transcendental elements of existence and to God's very self. That's the whole point of the mitzvahs. And that's why God opened up the heavens. When he gave us the Torah, he really was giving us himself, giving us a connection, an ability to relate to him and to connect to him. Now that element of the mitzvahs is primarily in the mitzvahs of chukim, those mitzvahs that are super rational, those mitzvahs that are beyond logic. We understand that the divine is beyond our comprehension, it's beyond our knowledge. So those mitzvahs that are mystical, that we can see, we look at the mitzvah and we see that we can't comprehend them, those are the most exciting mitzvahs. Because over there we can sense and we can feel we're connecting to God. How does anybody expect to fathom God? How does anybody expect to know the unknowable? So, in those mitzvahs, we can sense, we can feel the godly energy, the godly radiance, the godly light. But then, in the rational mitzvahs, or the mitzvahs, as we said earlier, that we could have conceived with our own minds had God not given them to us, those mitzvahs don't emphasize the godly, the holiness, or the godliness, the transcendental element, the higher light, the divinity of the mitzvah. So the question then becomes, why immediately after the Torah is given, the first mitzvahs that we study, the first connection that we seem to have with God, is to study these mitzvahs that are rational and reasonable? We understand that too is necessary. God has to instruct us in our interpersonal relationships. So there are those elements of the mitzvahs that are very human or very earthy. That's important. But that could have been given to us later, after we study all these higher mitzvahs, the super-rational mitzvahs, all the chukim. At the conclusion, there could have been the instruction also, where God is instructing us about our lives. So particularly according to Nachmanides, the Ramban, who writes, we know that before the Torah was given, besides the 613 commandments that were given to the Jewish people, there are seven Noahid laws, seven laws that God is, that applies to all of humanity. And one of the laws that applies to humanity is the mitzvah of dinim. Dinim means to set up a court system, a judicial system, so that every community or every government has to make sure that there is justice done. And there is if people have a grievance, if someone has a complaint to against someone else, they can bring it before a judge. So the world should not be a jungle. That's the mitzvah of dinim. Now, there are some opinions that say that the mitzvah of dinim, that the God has given before the Torah was given, is just a general requirement for every society to set up courts of law. But exactly what the mitzvahs are, how they ought to run those laws, that's up to every government. It's up to the people to choose something that is fair, something that makes sense. And of course, it won't be the same. Every country has its laws. However, Nachmanides says that included in the dinim, in the mitzvah of dinim, God instructed the world, he instructed Noach, the mitzvahs, or Adam Arishon, which he originally gave the commandments, and then he, again to Noach, he instructed him on details too, in regards to laws of theft and laws of other responsibilities, that if we damage, a person damages another human being, that they have to pay them and so forth. These two were given by God. That means that the Jewish people practiced them earlier already. Which means that when that God gave the Torah, these mitzvahs weren't a novelty at all. This wasn't new. They had these mitzvahs before. Of course, the mitzvahs that we have in Parashas Mishpatim, post-Matan Torah, there is a lot of additions. There's a lot of newness. There's a lot of details that they didn't have before. It wasn't so comprehensive, and it wasn't so detailed, the law that was there before the Torah was given. But there was still some resemblance of this law before. So the chiddush, or the novelty, the newness of the giving of the Torah is not Parshas Mishpatim. The newness of the giving of the Torah is the parsha where we have the laws of tzitzis, we have the laws of tefillin, we have the laws of the shliach hakan, of sending away the mother bird, the laws of all the laws that the world didn't have at all before. World that are mitzvahs that are all about connecting to God. So the appropriate parsha, if we were to look for a good Torah portion, which was to fit immediately after Parshas Yisro, would have been Parshas Kedoshim, for instance. The laws of being holy. Those laws, the mitzvahs and Parshas Kedoshim, it's filled with mitzvahs. And in all of them, you can sense the divinity. You can sense the godliness in them. So that should have been the first portion that would have followed Parshas Yisro. And here we begin with Parshas Mishpatim. So that needs some explanation why. The other thing that is to question right at when we study the Parsha, the name of the Parsha is not the name only of a part of the Torah portion, but the name of the entire book. I'm sorry, of the entire portion. It means every part of the Parsha is called Parshas Mishpatim. Now, when we read the Parsha, true, most of the Parsha deals with laws, logical laws, but there is some mitzvahs in Parshas Mishpatim, particularly one of them that doesn't belong here at all. And that is the mitzvah, which is, I think, the last of the commandments of Parshas Mishpatim, which is the law against eating milk and meat together, which the Maimonides, the Rambam, says clearly that mitzvah is a mitzvah that is one of the chukim. It's one of the super rational laws. So the question is, how does that mitzvah make its way into this parsha? Where does that come in? And it's not like there are laws of kosher, kashrut, in this week's parsha. The laws of kashrut are discussed in parshas in Leviticus, in Shemini, and in parshas Re'eh, in Devarim, later. So why did the Torah feel it have to put this mitzvah that's so out of place in the midst of parshas Mishpat? Doesn't belong here at all. The other thing that is so clearly out of place in Mishpatim. The last 20 or so verses of Parshas Mishpatim, the very end of Parshas Mishpatim, doesn't deal with laws at all. It deals with the preparation to the giving of the Torah. Now, as we go back to, it continues the story of Parshas Yisro. When in Parshas Yisro, God comes down and he gives the world the Ten Commandments. And in Parshas Mishpatim, it speaks about various things that occurred as a preparation for that. For instance, the conversion of the Jewish people. They had to convert, just like when someone is a non-Jew, wants to become Jewish, has to go through a conversion. There was a mass conversion. We entered by the giving of the Torah from a status of Gentile to being Jewish. So it wasn't just that we got the Torah, but there was the very same process that is required from a ger, from a convert, was required from the Jewish people as well. And there were sacrifices, and there was a circumcision they did earlier in Egypt, but there was a sacrifice, and the acceptance of the covenant, the bris, all this is discussed in the end of the parsha. And God telling Moshe Rabbeinu, Ale al Hashem, come up to God, which is talking about after the giving of the Torah. After the Torah was given, God tells Moshe, come up to the mountain and spend with me 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so that's the conclusion of the parsha. So first of all, we need to understand, why is that in this week's parsha, Parshas Mishpatim? Why wasn't that included in Parshas Yisro, in last week's parsha? But the other thing is, one of the things that is described in that part of the portion, in Parshas Mishpatim, is how the Jewish people is the greatest moment, or the greatest statement the Jewish people ever made. And that is that we all proclaimed and we called out, Naseh v'nishma. We will do and we will hear. It's interesting, most people maybe don't realize, that the Naseh v'nishma, we will do and we will hear, does not say in Parshas Yisro. The parsha where it deals with the giving of the Torah, the statement that the national outcry of the utter deepest commitment, which brought such excitement and happiness to God, as it says that God was thrilled when he heard the Jewish people responding that we will do and we will hear, to the point that he gave us sent down 600,000 angels to bring down the crowns for each Jew, one crown for Naseh and another crown for Nishma. So this statement is not in Parshas Yisro. It's in Parshas Mishpatim. But what's so strange is that it seems to be completely out of place in Mishpatim. Because Mishpatim means reason. Mishpatim means logic. It's all mitzvahs that are comprehensible to the mind. And Naseh v'nishma indicates the super rational commitment of Jews to God beyond reason, beyond understanding. Naseh doesn't only mean we will, as the Gemara says, you put your mouth before your ears. Which doesn't only mean physically, you will do before you hear, because we can't do anything before we hear. It means we will do even if we don't understand. Hearing, in the broader sense, is understanding. We are making a commitment to do whatever you want, God. So understanding, nishma and nasa, would mean, first we have to hear. Tell us what. And we're going to evaluate it. We're going to see if we like it, if it makes sense to us, if it's something that we're comfortable with. And then we will do it. But Naseh v'nishma means we will do and we will hear. Even if we don't comprehend and even if we don't understand, we are submitted, we are giving ourselves over to you, God. Which is the deepest and highest commitment. Which is the way that which we receive chukim. That's the way, that's our approach to the super rational commandment. When God is asking of something that doesn't make any sense to our minds, something that we can't understand. So our acceptance of that is through Naseh v'nishma. We do even if we don't understand. But the Mishpatim is not Naseh v'nishma. Mishpatim is Nishma, we hear, v'nasa, and we will do. Because it's the mitzvah, and the whole aspect of the mitzvah is that we ought to understand it. It's supposed to make sense to us. So why is it that the Naseh v'nishma comes at the conclusion of Parshas Mishpatim? Now it would be possible to answer all the above questions by first introducing a very fundamental and important element in Judaism, something that embraces all of our Yiddishkeit, all of Judaism, every element in our life, every element in our connection to God, all of divine worship, in every aspect of a Jewish life, it requires this ingredient, and the ingredient is a submission to Hashem. What we call the Kabbalas Ol Malcha Shamayim, the acceptance of the yoke of the heavenly kingdom, which means that even when we are doing something, a mitzvah, that we're excited to do, that makes sense, we recognize and understand it, and it's something that we want to do because it's the right thing to do. For instance, when you're taking your elderly mother to the doctor for a checkup. That's not a mitzvah that one requires a deep submission to God. This is your mother. Wouldn't you want to, aren't you caring about your mother? Of course you take your mother to the doctor. That's the basic decency you can do for your mother. So when you're doing that, or when you're giving a loan for your neighbor, or you're giving tzedakah, in order for it not just to be a good act, an act of decency, in order for it to be a holy act, in order for it to be a godly act, while we're doing that very act, we should stop for a moment and say, I am doing this because God commanded me to do so. Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvosav. God, even though we don't make a blessing for these mitzvahs, not always, but nevertheless, the attitude is, God sanctified us with his mitzvah. This is a divine commandment. I am doing it to listen to God. Yes, doesn't mean that we have to shut down our feelings. Of course, you're supposed to feel your love for your mother. You're supposed to care for her. You're supposed to feel compassion for your neighbor or for the poor man and give them tzedakah. But besides and above all those feelings, there needs to be a sense of commitment. I am doing this, a sense of subservience. I am doing this because this is what God commanded of me. Hashem asked me to do this, and that is why I'm doing the mitzvah. Why is that? Why is this required in every mitzvah? So that's for two reasons. The first element is, when we are doing something because we are commanded, then we are very meticulous. Then we do it, and we're accurate. We do it exactly as it is supposed to be, because we know that we don't understand it. And so we're very, very cautious and very careful to do it correctly. If we do something and we understand, and it makes sense to us, so then it's already, it leaves room for manipulation. Over there, we can already tweak it and fix it. In other words, if I'm doing them, it might be the mitzvah. But if you're not doing it with the sense of subservience to God, then you might bend the mitzvah in the way we understand it. For instance, we find it when we're doing other things. When we're building, when we buy furniture from that needs to be put together. You bought something for a cabinet from IKEA. I'm going to put it together. So as you sit down and you begin, usually there's hundreds of pieces, and you start putting the pieces together. So you're looking at the instruction manual, and you're identifying all the pieces from A to Z, and all the nuts and the bolts, and you begin putting it together. So in the initial stages, we have no clue of what you're doing. And even when you're putting together, and you're going through stage one, and then phase two, and the next instruction, as long as you can't see what you're doing, it doesn't make any sense how what this piece has to do with the other piece and why you're putting it together, then you read the instructions very carefully. But as you move ahead and it begins to take shape and form, and you say, I know what this is. After I put this piece, this is going to be the back and this is going to be the front. Then we start doing it on our own. And the minute we do it on our own, we mess up and then we have to undo the whole thing and start all over again. Because we get comfortable. The same is also with our minds in Yiddishkeit. As long as we have a sense of awe, and we sense that we're engaging in a mitzvah that is bigger than our minds, a mitzvah that is utterly, that we can see that it's divine, that it is godly. So those mitzvahs we do cautiously. For instance, on Sukkot, one of the things we do on Sukkot, on the sixth day of Sukkot, we take a bundle of willow, stems from a willow, from an arava, and we take five of them, and we smack the ground five times. That's the mitzvah that we do. Now, no one has any clue why we're doing this. This is a very strange thing, taking five branches and hitting it, whacking the ground five times. When we do that, we make sure to read the machzer. We read very carefully exactly the instructions. How do I do it? Where do I get hit here? What am I supposed to say before? What do I say after? And cautiously, with a sense of awe and intimidation, we hit it five times because we know that by doing this, we are mystically drawing forth incredible godly illumination into all worlds. And we want to make sure that we do it right. We do that. The same sense of awe and the same cautiousness is when we approach any mitzvah. Even the things, let's say even when you're giving tzedakah, not the moment when you have to give tzedakah, because then you don't want to wait to make the poor man wait, but a person ought to learn and study the laws of tzedakah. What is the right way of giving tzedakah? Who comes first? How much are you supposed to give? Same as the laws of all kinds of other kindness, laws of repaying damage. All these things, we don't do them just because we feel that they ought to be done, because then we might do it wrong. So we have to do it the way the Torah says, And that requires what we say, Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim. If we do it because God wants us to do it, then we want to make sure that we know exactly how He wants us to do it, and to do it the right way. That's the first reason why we need to have that element of Kabbalas Ol, of the acceptance of doing it, because God said so in all the mitzvahs. The second element of why that is required, and that is in order for us to be true to the mitzvah. It's not only that us, our requirement, in order for us to do it right, then we shouldn't mess up. Even if we are going to do it correctly, even if we are going to make sure to do it correct, it still requires that the performance of the mitzvah be done with humility and subservience to God. In order for the person to be connecting to the truth of the mitzvah, of what the mitzvah really is. Because in essence, all mitzvahs, even the mitzvahs that are rational, even the mitzvahs that make sense to us, in truth and essence, are really utterly divine and completely transcend human reasoning, even angelic reasoning, and very, very astonishingly, even divine reasoning. As the Kabbalists explain, that the root of all mitzvahs emanate from the divine crown, from the level called the Keser, the crown of God. That's why we have the number of the mitzvahs, 613 mitzvahs, and then we have 7 rabbinic commandments. So 613 plus 7 equals 620. 620 is the numeric value of Keser, which means crown. Now, why are we associating the mitzvahs with Keser, the crown? Because just like a crown sits above the head, it's higher than the head, higher than the brain, so that symbolizes a level that is higher than reason. The mitzvahs are stemming from God Himself, from God's self as He transcends even His attribute of wisdom, because the wisdom is also only a divine attribute. And this is emanating from Hashem's very inner self. And that is what God gave us when He gave us the Torah and the mitzvahs. He gave us things that are utterly unknowable and incomprehensible. And that is true about all 613 or all 620. They come from this very, very high place. However, there are those mitzvahs that God channeled and brought them down into the creation, and He brought them within the creation lower and lower into the physical universe, into the physical realm, so that human reasoning and human understanding can appreciate and comprehend those mitzvahs. But that's just an external skin or an external element to the mitzvah. Contained within those rational laws is the super rational, first of all, the infinite wisdom of God that in itself is incomprehensible to us. And even beyond the wisdom of God, God's will and His desire that is impossible for anybody to comprehend. So when we are doing a mitzvah and we're doing it just because of what we understand or how much we know, then we are attaching ourselves to the mitzvah, but we're attaching ourselves only to the most external element of the mitzvah, to the outer wrapper of the mitzvah. We're not getting into the inner flesh of the mitzvah, or rather to the inner soul of the mitzvah. We're not connecting to it because we're not opening ourselves up to it, because we're only doing it as a response to what makes sense to us. But when we add that moment, just a tiny thought, or even if you're not thinking it while you're doing the mitzvah, but at the beginning of the day, you say in the davening, or you have a mind when you say Moda Ani, when you wake up in the morning, you say, I acknowledge God, and I'm surrendering myself to You. And everything I do today, all the good things I do today, will be because this is Your desire, this is what makes You happy, this is what You're asking of me, then we are connecting to the essence, to the root, to the true godliness of the mitzvah. Being that that's the case, we can maybe understand the reason why Parshas Mishpatim would be put right after Parshas Yisro. Because as Rashi tells us, right in the beginning of Parshas Mishpatim, it says, Ve'eila ha-mishpatim, Ashatasim lifneim, and these are the laws that you should put before them. And Rashi was bothered by the word by the vav. It opens up ve'elah mishpatim, and these are the laws. Why do we begin with and these are the laws? You don't begin a new paragraph, or you don't begin a new chapter with an and. An and is a continuation to the past. So when it says ve, what's the va? The va, which means and, it should have said elah mishpatim. These are the laws. So Rashi says, this is coming to teach you that Maharishonim Misinai, Just like the laws that we got in last week's parsha, when God came down and He gave us the Ten Commandments, that came from Sinai. So too, the laws of Mishpatim are also coming from Sinai. The simple meaning of what Rashi is saying is Rashi's telling us that the laws of Mishpatim were also coming, were given to us by God, and we're on Sinai. But the deeper meaning is not just the geographic location. The Torah is trying to tell us, where did we receive these laws? That the Jewish people haven't yet left the Sinai desert or the mountain. They were still surrounding the mountain and God gave these commandments. But it's mainly the attitude, the approach to the mitzvahs, that just like the Ten Commandments, which we heard directly from God, which when God spoke to us, we accepted those commandments in a manner of Nasa v'nishma. We will do and we will hear. We were completely humbled and lost ourselves in front of God. Our entire we were abnegated and completely overwhelmed by the divine revelation. And when we accepted the mitzvahs, it was nothing. It wasn't accepting it or doing it because of what we felt. It was because God said so. It was clear. It was the same is true in the mitzvahs of Parshas Mishpatim. Parshas Mishpatim is also because God said so. Now we need to do it with the attitude of Sinai. Even though these are Mishpatim, even though they're logical, even though our minds, we can do them out of the convictions of our own mind, out of the conclusions of our own rationale and our own logic, nevertheless, we're supposed to do them too, Mi-Sinai, with a Sinai attitude, with a submission and a humility in front of Hashem. That, however, that explanation, which would explain why Parshas Mishpatim is put right next to the first parsha in after Yisro, to teach us that the Mishpatim too require the attitude of submission to God. And this will also explain why we also have some mitzvahs, like the mitzvah of don't eat milk and meat together, or the acceptance of Na'aseh v'nishma, in order to spice the Mishpatim. The Mishpatim which we would generally perhaps lose focus and just do them because it makes sense to us. So God He sprinkles Mishpatim with super rational things to give us the flavor of the super rationality that there is in the mitzvahs. So we have one mitzvah that is a choik, so that we can have the choik feeling in the Mishpatim. That even the Mishpatim have a sense of the super rational element to it. And that is why the Na'aseh v'nishma too. Because it's trying to teach you that the Na'aseh v'nishma is required not only for the red heifer. It's required for paying your neighbor when you hit it, when you had a fender bender and you hurt it and you damaged this car, when you're going to pay them, you do that too because God commanded you to do so. That would be a possible answer. But really it's insufficient. Doesn't really fully answer the question. And the reason for that is because true Mishpatim too come from Sinai. And even Mishpatim also require a submission from Hashem. But it still is secondary to the chukim. The chukim, the commandments, which are clearly and explicitly a godly commandment, where the divinity is shining with its full potency. We can see it and sense the holiness, the godliness of the mitzvah. Over there, those mitzvahs are definitely divine and holy. And we do them with Na'aseh v'nishma approach, with a surrender to Hashem, and we don't ask any questions. Mishpatim too is also godly. So it still would be fitting that the first mitzvahs should be the chukim mitzvahs. You want to add Mishpatim too to the list? Mishpatim could be there in a continuation. Don't interrupt. From the chukim, continue on to the Mishpatim. But don't put the Mishpatim first, seeming to imply that this is the primary goal and the primary element that we got at Sinai. The primary purpose at Sinai was to give us these Mishpatim. It still doesn't seem appropriate to put the Mishpatim as the first thing. Like Rashi says, Af Elo Mesinai. These two come from Sinai. The Sinai element extends to them too, but not only to them. So we could have had first Chukim and then the Mishpatim. And mostly, what really doesn't fit is, what is the name of the Parsha? We name the Parsha Mishpatim. Mishpatim, implying laws. The word mishpatim highlights and pronounces the logic, the element of intellect, of understanding. If the Torah puts this parsha, if the only reason we have parshas mishpatim right after parshas Yisro is to minimize the logic, to minimize our involvement, our intelligence, our probing of it, of our own minds, our performance of it out of our own reasoning, of our own understanding. And what the Torah requires of us is we should do them with submission, and we should do them with a sense of surrender to God. So then why would we name the parsha Mishpatim, which the name emphasized what the parsha is? Then parsha should have been called Nasa V'Nishma, imparting the message that even these laws must be done with humility, with the Nasa V'Nishma approach. Or yet better than that, we should have began the parsha. The parsha should have been called Chukas, like there is a parsha in the Torah, the parsha of the red heifer. It's called Parshas Chukas, which means the divine law, the super-rational law of God, which requires a submission to God, and incorporated and included in Parshas Chukas should have been all these laws. You put the Mishpatim into the Parsha of Chukas, absorbing the Mishpatim into the Chukas attitude. Then when you're doing the mitzvah of Chukim, of you doing the Mishpatim, you retain the attitude of submission to God. Here we seem to do the exact opposite. We're naming it Mishpatim, emphasizing our faculties, our understanding, our appreciation of the mitzvahs. And on the contrary, we're taking super rational laws and embedding them in Mishpatim. We're taking Nasa V'Nishma, which is the deepest and strongest expression of the soul's utter submission to God, and that too is included in a parsha that emphasizes our mind, our rationale, and our thinking, which seems to be implying the exact opposite, that the main emphasis over here is the element of our minds and our thinking and our appreciation, and that's what the Torah wants in Parshas Mishpatim. And it wants, and the Torah is requiring that we introduce even elements of super rationality, which is the element of the not eating milk and meat together, or the Nasa V'Nishma. They too should become part of our Mishpatim relationship with God. They too should be part of a relationship that includes our understanding and our appreciation. So we need to understand then, what is that? What does it mean? What is so great about laws that we can comprehend and we can understand? And why are we saying that the Nasa V'Nishma, in essence, the surrender to Hashem of our deep and inner surrender to God, that too is an aspect of our Mishpatim connection to God, of a connection to God that is highlighted by reason and by understanding. So to understand this, the Medrash tells us the purpose of the giving of the Torah. And when God gave the Torah to the world, God wanted to unite and to merge with this creation. God wanted to get married. And he got married to the Jewish people. Initially, the Medrash says, there was a great split. There was a great divide. There was a divide and a separation between heaven and earth, between God and the creation. God is infinite, the creation is finite. These two are absolutely separated and disconnected. The Medrash compares it to a king that was a king over two countries. And there was a border that was set up to separate between these two domains, between these two zones. And the king decreed that no one is allowed to cross from one zone into the other zone, from one kingdom into the other kingdom, from the one country into the other country. The people of Rome may not go to Syria, the words of the country the Medrash uses. And the people of Syria can't go to Rome. There is a wall that is built that separates the two, and no one crosses. Until one day the king decided that, no, I want to open up the borders and allow those to come from God, those from Rome to go to Syria, and those from Syria to go to Rome. So too, in the beginning, when God created the world, Hashamayim, Shamayim, Lashem, heavens were the heavens to God. Va'aretz nasan libnei Adam, earth was given to man. Earth, physical world, and on a more broader scale, it means all of creation, all of the physical, all of existence, all of the finite element is one domain. It's finite and limited. God infinite, beyond. And so there is an infinite gap and separation that separated him from the world. Before the Torah was given, it wasn't possible for someone to have a true and real connection to God. People attempted, people tried, but to have a real connection and to connect to the essence of God, to God's very self, impossible, because there was this great divide and separation. By Matan Torah, God decided to cross that border, to cross that to break the wall, to take down the barrier that separated between him and the creation. And he says the way he's going to do it is, first he is going to come down to the creation, and then he's going to call for the creations to ascend up to him. As it says, that God says, V'ani amaschel, I am the one who is beginning. Where did God begin? V'yered Hashem al Har Sinai. God came down on Har Sinai. He descended, came down the mountain. God, however, also said, Tachtonim yalu l'alyonim. The lower ones should go up to the upper. God invited the creations to ascend and come closer to him. Where do we find that? As it says, V'al Moshe Omar alei al Hashem. And to Moshe, God said, ascend to God. So God came down, and to Moshe, he said, after God came down on the mountain, after Matan Torah, he calls Moshe up to heaven. So two impossible things happened. God came down and revealed himself on earth. A finite creation facilitated, was experiencing the infinite God. That was stage number one. And phase two was a human being went up to heaven. And he lived in heaven for 40 days and 40 nights, experiencing the divine. So these were the way that God broke the barrier between heaven and earth. And from that day on, there are two things continuously happening. Divine revelation being projected down into this world, and the elevation of human beings, the elevation of the creations, enabling them to connect to God. What we need to understand is, what is the difference between the two? What is the meaning of God saying, I am descending to earth, and Moshe goes? Physically, we understand. God came down on a mountain. We experienced him. We saw him on the mountain. That means God coming down. Moshe coming up to heaven, we understand. He went up to heaven. But what is the deeper understanding of that in our lives? What does it mean, God coming down to us, or we ascending? After all, it's a connection. Anyway, it's a connection. The other thing that needs to be understood is what was the sequence of events? How did it play itself out? First, God came down. Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. The first thing was that God came down to the world. The second thing that happened was the world was called up. Moshe came up to God. However, when the Medrash states this, when the Medrash says about the events of the giving of the Torah, the Medrash says when the king removed the barrier between the upper realm and the lower realm, he calls first for Tachtonim Yalul Alyonim. The ones below should come up above. And then the Medrash says, Elyonim, the ones above, Yerdu L'Tachtonim, should go down below. Now, every word in the Medrash is precise. If the order and the way it happened was that first God came down to earth, and then the creations were invited up to God, it should have said first that Elyonim Yerdu L'Tachtonim, the ones above should come down below, and then Tachtonim Ya'alul Elyonim, that the lower one should go up. Why does it change it and say first the Tachtonim going up and then the Elyonim, the ones above, coming down? So that implies and tells us that even though in the actual order God comes down to earth first, but the main desire for what God wants, the main purpose for what he created the world, and the way that he wants to relate to us is not by him coming down, but by us coming up to him. And that is why that is said first, because that is the objective. That is the desire, that's the ultimate. It's only that in order for us to come up to him, he must first make the breakthrough. He must be the one who comes down to us first. To understand this, what does this mean? The difference of him coming up and we going down. So, 2 weeks ago in the Parsha, when it says the Jewish people sang to God, they sang Shira, it says like this. One of the things that we sang and we said was, Ze keli v'anvehu. This is Keli, this is my God, Va'anvehu, and I will beautify him. Elokei Avi, he is the God of my father, Va'aroi Memenu, and I will exalt him. Okay, so we say, we're talking about our relationship with God. He is my God, and therefore we will beautify Him. He is the God of our Father, and we exalt Him. So the Holy Shalah HaKadosh explains the two phrases in this verse. This is my God, and I will beautify Him. The God of my Father. What is the difference of this is my God, or this is the God of my Father? And he explains it like this. There are two ways in which we can forge a relationship with God. Two ways in which we can connect to Him. One way in which we can connect to God is through faith. Through emunah, faith. Faith is called the God of our Father. Because faith is something that is given to us from our parents. We believe. Why do we believe? Because our parents told us. And our parents heard it from their parents. And we have an unbreakable chain going back 3,500 years. And we know our parents wouldn't lie to us. And they each one told the same story, with that which they heard. So we have a tradition that has been given down to us, our amun and our faith. It's what we call a Kabbalah. Or what was called sometimes a Mesorah. A clear transmission that was given down generation after generation from parent to child. That's our amunah. Mystically, amunah is not just because we believe because this is what our parents tell us, but the soul of the amunah, the deeper element of the faith, is we believe, we have faith, because our soul in heaven experiences God firsthand. Our soul sees God. God is perceivable to the neshama. That is why we have this deep conviction. Our souls, primarily before it came down into the body, when the souls were in heaven, our souls had clear vision of God. When our soul comes down into the body, it has a memory of that vision. Not only does it have a memory, but as we know, not the entire neshama comes into the body. Only a tiny sliver of the soul comes down to the body. Most of the soul is still in heaven. So even as we are standing here today, our souls in heaven are perceiving God. That perception, which is not logical, it's not through comprehension, understanding, it's seeing. It, as we say, seeing is believing. It sees God. It's translated to our soul down here as a form, as a deep conviction. As a sense, we know, even if we don't understand, even if it doesn't make any sense, we know with absolute certainty that there is a God. And God created the universe and the world. That's faith. That too comes to us from our parents. Because our soul is not something we work on. It's not something that we've attained on our own. We get it from birth. Our parents, because they have a Jewish soul, transmit to us a Jewish soul. And they get it because of their parents. So whether we're talking about faith on a simple level, we're getting our faith because our father told us, or we're talking about a deeper conviction emanating from the inner, from our neshama that sees God, in both these cases, they're both connected to our parents, because it's something coming to us from our parents, coming from our... That's amunah, that's faith. Then there's another way in which we can relate to God, and that is through our own minds, through our own understanding. We look in the world, we see a magnificent universe. We see a universe so complex, so unbelievable, synthesized. A world that is such, that operates in such harmony, where billions of things come together and work with absolute precision in order for anything to happen, in order for a little seed to germinate and grow into a tree, in order for a child to be born, or even just the functioning, the brain, the human being functioning, the billions of things that have to operate in such perfection. It's clear to any thinking person that this couldn't be an accident. This couldn't just happen just by chance. So our mind, if we only think unbiasedly, seriously, we come to the conclusion that there must be a God. Not only that God created the world, but that God runs our life. We see many things in our life, if we just don't want to deceive ourselves, we can look in our life and see so how God has been taking care of us. And how sometimes while we're in it, we don't see it. But when we look in hindsight, we look back 15, 20 years, we see the mysterious hand that was guiding our life, both individually and collectively. When we look at the Jewish people as a whole, and we see what the Jewish people have been through, and how we survived after such, against all odds. So it's clear that there is a God in the world that is watching over His people. So that's all coming from reason, understanding, and logic.
That is called Zekeli. This is my God. A God that is perceived through our own minds, through our own understanding. We appreciate it with our through our own faculties, our human faculties. Which one is better? What's the right path? Is the right path to God through faith, or the right path to God is through our minds? The answer is both. We're required to cultivate both these things. To reveal our faith. Faith is something that we don't create. Faith is inborn. Faith is dear. It's part of the dynamics. It's in the DNA of our soul. It's in our genetics. It's there. But we have to work on revealing it, uncovering it, bringing out to the outside, revealing it so that we can feel it. That's number one. But then also we're required also to research God with our minds. As it says, Da es Elokai Avicha. Know the God of your father. What does it mean, know your God of your father? The God of your father is the God of faith. The God that you know because of you have a knowledge, you have a connection to him. You have a connection to God through your emunah, through your faith, but that's insufficient. Hashem says, I want you also to know me in your mind. Why? Why do we need both? We're required to have both because each one of them possesses a quality that the other one doesn't have. And each one adds something immense and important to the relationship. If our relationship to God stops with faith and we don't employ our mind, our thinking process, we don't try to understand and appreciate and engage our intelligence into our connection to God, then God remains distant in our lives. Then God is only shining in our soul. God is not shining in you as a human being. See, we are not just souls. We are human beings. A human being is a soul in a body. A soul in a body which has physical features and psychological features, psychological parts. We have the intellect and emotion. That's what makes up our persona. That's what makes up who we are. If we faith is God is in our neshama, in our soul, but it's not registering in us as human beings. In order for us as humans, meaning even our earthly faculties, as we know ourselves, not the higher inner neshama that we know we have but we can't identify, but our regular everyday selves. In order for God to be real there, we have to bring him in through our understanding, through our knowledge. When we bring God into our knowledge, then Zekeli, God is very, very personal to us. And that's why what does the verse say? Va'an vehu. So the Shlach HaKadosh says, what does the word va'an vehu mean? We break it into from one word, it's really two words. Ani vehu, I and him. When God is my God, which means we can connect him through our own understanding and our own reasoning, ani vehu, then I and him are one. We are united and merged together. However, Elokei Avi, if God is only my God because he's the God of my father, which means it's connected only to my faith, Varo Memenu, then God is exalted. He is hovering above. It doesn't mean that the person is distant and far from God. No, faith can be very powerful. But God hasn't entered into the human faculties of you. He's only hovering in the heaven of you, not in the earth of you, not in the ordinary you, only in your higher self. That is why it requires also to explore God with our mind. On the other hand, to suffice only with logic and rationale and not rely on faith is not good either, for two reasons. Number one, it's very dangerous because there are times that our mind is open and clear and we can see things in a very clear way, and then we can come to a rational conclusion. God is, of course, obvious to the mind, but the mind can't be twisted and the mind can't be biased. If a person goes through darkness, and that's what causes a very big fog on his mind, or God sometimes throws us a curveball and takes us through difficulties in our life where we don't see the hand of God and we feel abandoned or we feel lost and we have questions. So if we don't have faith and we're just relying on our mind, then there goes our relationship and there goes our Judaism. In order for our relationship to be steady, permanent, and unshakable, we need the faith too. That's number one. One reason we need faith. The other reason we need faith is because That which our mind can know and appreciate and relate to from God is only a tiny divine manifestation. It's only the little bit of God that is knowable to the creations. But God's very light that shines in the higher realms, not in the physical world. God, as He transcends all worlds, His light, His infinite light, and then Hashem Himself, beyond light, we have no relationship with. Because if our connection to Him is only through our mind, we have a God that is as big as our mind. That's it. That's what we're connecting to. In order for us to be connected to God, to know God as God knows Himself, not I mean knowing, understanding, but to have to connect, to experience God to the fullest, only our soul can do that, because our soul is divine. Our soul is a piece of God. It comes from God. Through faith, we're connecting to God Himself. So the difference then, we can say, to summarize, would be something like this. If we only have faith, then there is a lot of God, but very little you, very little us. If we have only logic and rationale, there's a lot of us, but there's very little God. There's only a tiny little glimmer of God that's in your mind. That is why it requires the unification of both faith and understanding. Faith connects us to God Himself, allowing God into the relationship. Logic, rationale, which employs our human faculties, brings us into that connection so that we and Him can be together. Now we'll understand the sequence of the two parshios, Parshas Yisro and Parshas Mishpatim, and the meaning of what God was saying. I am coming down to earth, and I also want earth to rise to God. God coming down to earth means revelation. God comes down, He reveals Himself. Now, God, when He revealed Himself, didn't hold anything back. He wanted us to get to see Him as He is. So He revealed Himself, and there was such, it was so immense, it was so awesome. But what did it do to the Jewish people? What did it do to us when God came down on that mountain? What do we look in Parshas Yisro? The verse says, Vayechrad, that the people were trembling. It says, Vayara'om, the people saw, Vayanu, they were sweating, they were shaking, they were trembling. Vayamdu marochok, they were thrown to the distance. God revealed Himself, but that revelation was too high for us to be able to assimilate in our minds and our understanding. It was powerful, it was great. It was like faith. It was very godly, but it canceled us. It overwhelmed us. It silenced our minds and our... That means we stood far. We were there. We stood far means we weren't there. We couldn't really comprehend and understand because it was much bigger than us. God came down to this world. But God says, I don't want a relationship where I come to the creation and you're all shut down, where I don't hear your voices, where I don't hear you. I don't want that. I don't want it just to be me. I want this to be a marriage. I want it to be me and you. I want your mind. I want your feelings. I want your understanding. God says, I want to dance with the creations. I want to dance with every creation. I want to merge with every creation. So you and me will waltz together, meaning all of our, we align ourselves completely to the divine movements. That requires the sublimation of our minds, of our hearts, and of our feelings. By Matan Torah, what does it say? Besides what it did to the Jewish people, what did it do to us? We shuddered in fear. We were scared. What did it do to the world? It says the birds didn't chirp. The waves didn't crash. The world became silent. God, when Mashiach comes, does not want to come to a world that the world will be silent. He doesn't want to mute the world. He wants the world with all of its cheerfulness, with all the noise, with all the chatter, with everything that's going on in the world today. People have opinions and ideas and feelings, and there is us. He wants such a world, but He wants that world to invite Him in. He wants us to be able to connect to Him. He wants not only it should be Elokei Avi, the God of my father. He wants it should be Zekeli, this is my God. That's why God says, it's not enough that I am coming down. I want you to come up to me. You, and you bring yourself, bring everything about you, bring your hearts, bring your minds, bring maybe even some of your craziness. Bring everything. I want it all in the relationship. I want you to be elevated to me. Come up the mountain. The first one who did it was Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Amar Aleh El Hashem, ascend, come up to God. Moshe experienced that. But that was just a vision of what is going to happen with all of humanity. Moshe was the first. All of humanity eventually will come up to be intimately united and one with God. How are these two things accomplished? Both things. Yisro is God coming from heaven, speaking to us, we are silenced. That is the representing the idea of chukim. Chukim is we abnegate our minds, we silence ourselves, we don't understand, we don't know anything. God, you want it, we're doing it your way, because you said so. There's nothing in it that is us. Then God says, the main purpose of Matan Torah is not me coming down. The main purpose of Matan Torah is Mishpatim. Because what is Mishpatim? Mishpatim is where you begin to think like me. You begin to feel like me. Everything, my mitzvahs, my commandments, is appreciated in your mind. You understand, that's the point of why we have all those mitzvahs that are so logical. Because God wants to elevate the human condition to be able to facilitate his will and his desire. That's why, interesting, the Pasuk Vel Moshe Amar Aleil, that's why Matan Torah is split into two parts. Parshas Yisro part of Matan Torah is the descent of God to the world. The Parshas, the part of the giving of the Torah that's in Parshas Mishpatim is the world's refinement, the human refinement coming up to Hashem, rising up to God. That's why most of the mitzvahs are logic, all aspects of logic. Because the logic aspect of the mitzvah is to enable us to be able to bring our features, our faculties, and our what make us human, and connect that to God, and connect that to holiness. That is also the reason why the Parshas Mishpatim concludes with Nasa v'Nishma, and Parshas Mishpatim also concludes, has mitzvahs that are beyond reason in this week's Parsha. And that is because we said earlier, when we are ascending, how high can we ascend? The best we can climb is to the top of the mountain. Well, God is still infinitely beyond the mountain. When we are using our minds to connect to God, how far can our minds reach? What can our minds comprehend? There's only a tiny bit which we can reach out to. So we will say, we want to connect to God Himself. That must come through emunah, through faith. That must come through chukim, through subservience, through abnegation. Is it possible, however, for us to be able to have a relationship with God that is fully us, but at the same time is fully God? Meaning God without His diminishing. God as He is, with all of His infinite light, which usually would require chukim to be transmitted to us. Is there a way that God, that our relationship can be, that we can facilitate with our human faculties the unknowable and the unreachable? We would think no. There's two passages, two connections. If you want God Himself, shut down your mind, shut down your heart, shut yourself down, just be a vessel for God. If you want to be there, good. You can appreciate only a little glimmer of Him, not He Himself. The beauty of Parshas Mishpatim is like this, and just to conclude with this, is once a person trains his mind to think godly through the studying of these Torah portions, where what God wants is transmitted to our minds in a way that we can understand, that strengthens our minds, it fortifies our faculties for it to be able to be vessels for God to manifest and reveal that which is utterly unknowable and incomprehensible in a way to us, in a way that it can register in our vessels, in our minds, which means our minds become godly, and when they become godly, they're able to receive even that which is beyond all knowledge and beyond all understanding. So it's two stages. First, there is divine revelation. We have to be silent. That's Parshas Yisro. God reveals, we are silent. Then comes Parshas Mishpatim. But Parshas Mishpatim itself has two stages. Stage number one is, we begin to acclimate our minds to spirituality and to holiness by those elements of God and Torah that are comprehensible and are understandable. But once we do that, our minds become vessels and they become facilitators of that which is completely beyond understanding and completely beyond knowledge. Which means that even a mitzvah, like don't eat milk and meat, is something that we can accept, not by canceling ourselves, not by surrendering our minds, but what doesn't make any sense begins to make sense. What is beyond all understanding becomes, registers in us, connects to us. So when Mashiach comes, we will be able to be vessels and containers for the godly light that will be revealed. We will be able to be Nasa v'Nishma. We will say Nasa v'Nishma, but Nasa v'Nishma doesn't mean, I will do and I will, it doesn't mean there is no me there. I'm not there, I'm shut down. God's only you and I'm just like a broomstick of yours. No. It means, no, Nasa v'nishmatu is something that we can enjoy, something that permeates our being, something that we feel connected to, that makes sense to us. It fills our every personality, and that's what's so important about reading Parshas Mishpatim. The reading of Parshas Mishpatim and learning of it is because when Mashiach comes, there will be godly revelation, but we want to be there in that revelation. We want to be there. We want our minds, our hearts. And for that, we have to make ourselves into vessels to God by studying these laws where the Torah makes sense. We and God become united and one. And let that happen, Bekarev, soon. And we should see the completion of the union of heaven and earth, and the union of God and all of creation.
Ya vachai levu vi le yidushim evu.